morning, everyone. I want to invite you to take out your Bibles and your teaching notes as we are continuing our message series, Operation Rescue. And you'll notice right there on the top of your notes, a very important statement that gives you some evidence of why we are calling this series what we are calling it. And that is this: we have been called to continue Jesus's mission. The same mission that Christ was about, which was to come and seek and save the lost, which is what Luke 19:10 says, we've been called to continue that mission in how we live, that we're to share the message of Christ with others, and we're to serve others within the body of Christ. And until we wrap our hearts and our minds around that and make that personal, life will not make much sense. And a lot of times we'll feel unbalanced and we'll feel unfulfilled. We'll lack the significance that God desires that we would have. And so he's called us to attach to this mission. And so I've called this Rescue 1910 because the mission of Christ isn't to bring us financial wealth, although that would be nice to have a little extra coin at the end of the month. It's not to bring us more hair if we've lost our hair, or to give us a better fit in our bathing suit for the summer, or to give us a second home somewhere in the Hamptons, although that would be nice. But even better than that, the mission of Jesus Christ is to seek and save the lost. And he's called you and I to be a part of that. He's called us to be in partnership with him with that. And as we understand that, that brings us great joy. You know, several years ago, I told you about one time when Joseph was helping me paint. And at first, I didn't want him to help me paint because at the time he was 3 1/2, and 3 1/2 with an open can of $50 paint plus primer equals anxiety for a father, especially if you're on a job. And so Joseph wants to paint. So I told him, well, you know what? When we get home, I have to paint the house. You can help me there. And so if you spill our $50 gallon of Benjamin Moore paint, then so be it. And I'll never forget, he was in one corner and I was in another, and he looked at me and he said, "I love you." Unsolicited. You know, as a parent, you try to solicit your children, even as they get older, to tell them, to tell you that they love you. You want to know if they have a pulse for all the things that you do for them. This was unsolicited. Now, what gave him that connection? Because he was a part of the mission. See, we could twist each other's arms to love God. You can mandate a religion, and a lot of people try to do that. You could try to, you know, guilt people into following God, but here's the problem with that. That has a short shelf life. What we have to do is we have to understand that God desires that we would be a part of the mission. And when we are a part of the mission, that will actually draw us closer to him. And you could look at your life, the times that you're further and further away from God. It's not because God has moved, it's because we've moved. We've moved away from the mission. We've gotten concerned with things that are not necessarily important. Sometimes even sinful things. Sometimes we've even gone back to habits that God saved us from. But the times in our life when we're walking with God, the times when we're close to him, is not when we're close to our mission, but what? When we're close to his mission. Now, being close to his mission is not just something you just learn about just when you come to Christ. Actually, it should define who we are until the Lord calls us home, because we're to be about his mission each and every day of our life. Now, when we study military history, as I shared with you last week as we opened up this series, military missions have names. They call them Operation So-and-So. And we named a bunch of operations last week. Well, each message, we're going to have an operation because we're on Rescue Mission 1910. And so last week we talked about Operation Travel, that a big part of you and I representing Christ and being involved in continuing this mission is being willing to go to where people are, just like Jesus did for Zacchaeus. This week I want to share with you another important mission, and it's this: Operation Connection. In order for you to fulfill the mission that God has for you, you must connect to the church to find your right place of service. God wants you to connect to the brother and sisterhood of his church. That's always been his plan, and that will always be his plan. Being connected to the body of Christ is as important as a fireman being connected to where he is serving at in his firehouse. There is no one-man fire station. There is no one-man fire truck. As I said last week, think about the concept of serving and being a fireman. When people are running out of a burning building that could potentially collapse and be destroyed, they are running into it, risking not only their health, but perhaps their life. What an honorable profession to serve and to protect people of any city or county or part of the country by serving as a fire person. You just wrap your head around that. And that was the inspiration for this graphic, how there is a rescue intent. There's a rescue mission. Every time that bell rings and they put on the uniform and they go, they're going to put their life on their line for one objective, and that's to rescue. That's to help people in harm's way. We're to think that way spiritually. We're to care for people, and one of the ways we do it is not to be a lone ranger, but to connect to what God has already established, and that is the church. See, there's many purposes for going to church. One time I was inviting somebody to church, and I usually, as you know, I don't let people know I'm the pastor of the church. I fly under the radar with that, because then that brings an expectation, and we'll get to that later on. A lot of times I'll invite somebody to church and they'll come, and then afterwards they'll go, "I didn't know you were the pastor. I wouldn't have cursed in front of you," something like that. You know, I say, listen, just be yourself. God will get all that under control. Just come. Come as you are and allow. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes you, not me, just because I'm the pastor. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times people think, you know, oh, you just come to church because it's a rule. You got to go to church. Or you just come to church because you got to fill out a checklist somewhere in heaven. It's much more than that. Yes, we're commanded as believers to go to church. That's obvious. But it's much more than that. We're to come to church so we can find our place in His mission. And when we find our place in His mission and we're connected to that, we can then complete His mission. And that never gets old. In fact, as you get older in your walk with God, you'll find yourself more excited about God than when you first started. That's a healthy sign. You know, it's not like, you know what, one day I'm going to retire from God's mission. No. Lord willing, you'll become more and more effective with wisdom, with maturity, with your mistakes. Anybody made any mistakes here that they could pass on to others? Oh, sure you have. That's part of the mission. Hey, I'm stupid. Let me tell you how not to be stupid. Let me tell you about God's wisdom. Let me tell you about God's ways to do things, because I've sure done things my own way. That's Operation Connection right there. It's connecting and finding your place of service in the body of Christ. That's how you can, one of the ways you complete the rescue mission. In fact, you never want to grow out of that. You know, some people go, I can go to church at home on the couch. Now, certainly you can sit home and watch Charles Stanley. He's 100 times better than me. But here's the problem is you can't complete the mission of Christ on your couch. The only mission you're going to complete is maybe eating Doritos on your couch or something like that. God's called you to complete His mission, and you do that being presently in the church. One time somebody said, well, I got my own ministry. Well, there's problem number one. Nobody has their own ministry. Jesus Christ, we just sang it. He's the cornerstone. We're just happy to be along for the ride, all of us. And I always, the red flag always comes up when somebody comes into the church and they got their own little thing going. Because as I read the scripture, the church is the thing that needs to be going. We need to pour ourselves into the church so people could come to know Christ and then they can grow in Christ. That's always been God's plan. That will always be His plan. Now, let me share with you from the text here, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Turn with me there in your Bible. And this is one of the great passages that explains the importance and actually connects to Luke 19:10 about seeking and saving the lost from a church standpoint. And that's where we are. And so as you find your place here, we're going to read verses 5 down this morning. We're going to read verses 5 through verse 12. And we're going to highlight there this morning the Apostle Paul and how he is completing the mission and how he is encouraging the church in Ephesus, the church in Rome, and the church in Corinth to complete the mission as well. And it's not done in isolation. It's not done in isolation. We do not complete the mission in isolation. Paul is very much connected to these churches, some of which he started. And not only is he connected to it, boy, oh boy, he loves the church. And he's pouring himself. You know, it's Paul who says at the end of his life that I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I am being poured out as a drink offering. He was pouring himself out into the mission of Christ, which was being connected to the church part of it. And so let me just read these first four verses, 5 through 9, and then we'll arrive at a context. It says this, Paul says, I am coming to visit you after I have been to Macedonia, for I am planning to travel through Macedonia. Before I go any further, and this will come out in just a moment, where is Paul at this moment? Paul is in Ephesus. And he was there approximately anywhere from 2.5 to 3 years, and he is encouraging the churches in the region of Ephesus. As you know, he wrote the book of Ephesians, and there were numerous churches in that particular region. He wrote to the churches of Ephesus to remind them that they are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ, rich in his grace, and then he gives them the outlay and the application of that in the rest of the book of Ephesians. So he's there ministering there, and now he's, as anywhere Paul was, he was always planning his next trip of where he would go minister. That's how Paul thought. You know, when he was in Ephesus, he's talking about going to Corinth. When he's in Corinth, he was talking about going to Rome. When he was in Rome, he was talking about going to Spain to bring the gospel there, because Spain was an up-and-coming area. Three world emperors had come from Spain, and the gospel had not yet come to Spain. And so Paul was constantly thinking about where he was going to bring the mission and the gospel next. And so here he says, I'm coming to visit you after I've been to Macedonia, for I am planning to travel through Macedonia. Now he says, perhaps I will stay a while with you, possibly all winter. Now the reason is that the channels to travel on the water were not favorable during the months of November, say in our calendar understanding of, say, November through March. And so Paul was saying that it will be appropriate for me and safe for me not to travel then, and then you can send me on my way to my next destination. Because I'm all about completing the mission. But you see how he's sharing his plans with the church at Corinth. I'm in Ephesus. I'm going to go to Macedonia. I'm going to stay with you. And then when you see fit, send me out. He's not a lone ranger. He says, this time I don't want to make a short visit and then go right on. Now, there's also a reason for that. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because they have all types of problems. They're a cesspool of sin. Okay, they're suing each other. There's constant immorality going on within their own homes, by the way. They're coming to the communion table getting drunk. Imagine that. They're misusing spiritual gifts. And if that's not enough, some of them don't believe in the resurrection anymore. And so there's all types of trouble, lots of reasons to get discouraged if you're Paul. And we'll chronicle some other places where he ministered where people were going astray. And so Paul's coming there. He's writing this letter to set things in order, to encourage them. But he's also coming to minister to them because he cares for them. He loves them. He goes on to say this, I want to come and stay a while if the Lord, notice if the Lord will let me. Always controlled by the Lord. He says, in the meantime, I will be staying here in Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. Gives us somewhat of a timeline here. And then verse 9, we'll leave for just a moment, but I want you to write this first principle down. We see this in just the language of which Paul is using. How do we complete Operation Connection? How do we connect to the church so we can find our place of service? Well, Paul's a great example of that. Write this first principle down. Connect by having a mindset of accountability. That's what Paul has. Paul's accountable first to the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord will direct me. That reminds me of what it says in James's epistle, if the Lord wills. That's a proper way to think and govern your life. If the Lord tarries, if the Lord wills, we will go here and we will go there. Because you know how it is. You and I make plans, but oftentimes they're not God's plans. You know, we want things to happen yesterday, but God has a purpose for why things have not happened yesterday. And so God has a plan that he is working in our lives, and God wants us to be accountable to him first. Secondly, Paul was accountable to the churches that he was ministering to. He was accountable to them for his schedule. He was accountable to them for his usage that he would do. I'm letting you know, in other words, when I'm coming so you could put me to work, because his goal was to minister and encourage folks. And that's what Paul was doing. Now, you'll notice this a little bit down further in your notes. Keys to having this mindset, and take notice of this, seek to be flexible. See, a lot of times you and I are bent out of shape when things don't go our way. Actually, Paul is writing this probably about a year out, so it didn't happen as quick as he thought it would. That's like you and I. Sometimes we want things to happen yesterday. Perhaps it's serving. Perhaps it's a ministry goal. We want it to happen right away, but it doesn't happen. We want people to do things the way we want them to do them, but it doesn't happen that way. And then we pout, almost like a child, and we hang our head, and we go, oh, that's it. And that's not God's best. God has called you and I to be flexible. We're not always going to go to Macedonia when we want to. We're not always going to go to Ephesus when we want to. We're not always going to go to Corinth at the exact time we want to. We're going to be flexible. There's an old proverb that a great preacher once said. He said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. And see, sometimes we just get all broken and busted up when things don't go our way. And this isn't just with completing the mission. This is just with prayer requests. You know, you're praying for somebody to come to the Lord. You know, your stubborn family members, we all have them. And you talk to them. Hey, listen, they go through something. You say, listen, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about the joy I have. You pour your heart out and they go, eh, whatever. That works for you. And you're going, you know what? After I told you this, now I want to choke you in Jesus' name. I'm pouring my heart out here. I'm bleeding all over the floor here with my heart. And you just go, eh, and you shrug your shoulders and you keep making a mess of your life. And you're going, what's it going to take? Well, let me tell you. I'll tell you what it takes. It's only by way of the Spirit, the glory of the Lord shining upon one's heart, the grace of God being revealed to the lost and dying world, just like it was to you and I. And then after God has revealed himself by way of his grace, it's still an act of grace. He allows us to have faith in him. It's not anything that we bring to the table. It's not our great faith. Paul understood that because he wrote that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we got to be flexible. Be flexible in waiting and praying for family members. Be flexible with prayer requests that you have in your own life. Maybe it's a goal. Maybe it's a need in your family, in your personal life. Just be flexible with God's time. That's what Paul is saying. Paul's flexible, if possible, if the Lord wills. That's how we got to think, because Paul is accountable to God. We got to be accountable to God for our schedule. Instead of you and I dictating to God, this is how it's going to go, we got to go, Lord, what is your will? Lord, show me your will. Lord, not by my will, but by yours be done. The Lord Jesus prayed that way. We should pray that way. Next, refuse to be fake. You'll notice that. Paul was anything but that. Paul let them know, complete disclosure, where he was, where he wanted to go. We got to refuse to be fake. That's a big problem today, which gets in the way of completing Rescue 1910, which gets in the way of sharing Christ, is that people want to put up a facade and put a mask on. Paul had none of that, as he would deal with very direct issues in this epistle. Next, choose to be faithful as Paul was. Paul was faithful to the Lord. You know, in some of these regions that he went, he was persecuted. We study the book of Acts, we see that he was beaten for the cause of Christ, but that didn't stop him. He was faithful, even to the point of death. We know that Paul was martyred, church history tells us, for the faith. We have to make a conscious choice to say, Lord, I'm accountable to you, and I'm going to be faithful to you. Sadly, sometimes we're more faithful to ourselves than we are the Lord. We got to choose to be faithful. Place a priority on fellowship. Paul wasn't going to come to Corinth and just put his feet up and just say, you know what, I've done enough church stuff. I'm done with God for a little while. No, Paul didn't take vacations from God. Paul was always on the clock. Paul cared for the Lord. He cared for the people of God. He knew that it was important to be in fellowship with the body of Christ. Then desire God's favor. You should want God's stamp of approval on your life. You want God to bless your life. There's nothing wrong with that. You want his favor. You want him to provide for you. But it's a backwards prayer request to desire God's favor, yet to choose not to be faithful to the Lord. We want to be faithful to the Lord, not just for his favor, but we want to be faithful to the Lord because he's been faithful to us. But there's nothing wrong with desiring God's favor when we're doing his mission. In fact, that's the ultimate thing that you and I should be asking for. God, go before us. God, open a door. God, be with us. And that's what Paul did. Next, as we have this mindset, we got to remain focused on the Lord. That's what Paul was, as the Lord wills. And then finally, as Paul did, keep fighting the good fight. Because look what verse 9 says. Notice this contrast here. There is a wide open door. That is terrific. Wide open door here in Ephesus to do great work. Although many oppose me. I just want you to tuck that in your heart and realize that this is a fact of life, isn't it? You're trying to do the right thing, but guess what? Many will oppose you. You're trying to walk this straight line. Guess what? Many will oppose you. Reminds me of a saying that the Air Force has. You've heard me say it before. You catch no flack unless you're over the target. When you're walking for God and you're doing the right thing, you could expect to be shot at. You could expect for people to throw their criticism. That's why all the more connect to God and be accountable to Him so you can pick apart the lies that have thrown your way from the pits of hell. Realize that as the door is open to serve the Lord, there will be opposition. You know, people have always opposed Crossroads through the years. It's amazing what people do, whether it might be, you know, some liberal columnist, whether it be people who even come to the church and try to disrupt and cause trouble. And every time somebody comes to do that, you know what? I start going like this with my hands. God is up to something great. Because the powers of hell will never spoil the plans of God. Actually, when there is persecution to the church, and when God's people like Paul and the rest of them sing to God when they're in chains, when they're facing their opposition, God hears them singing, and He starts tapping His foot on His throne, and then He shakes things up here on earth. So we want to be accountable to the Lord. Although many may oppose, the door is open for a reason and for a season. We don't know how long certain doors will be open. But while they're open, let's serve. And while they're open, let's work. Now, if the doors are closed for a spouse right now to come to the Lord, or a family member, or somebody, keep praying. And the proper way to pray is, Lord, open a door. Lord, open their heart. Lord, open their door. Isn't that, as we study the Scriptures, that would happen throughout the Scripture? That's what happened with Paul. He saw Stephen, and that softened his heart. He saw Stephen's heroic faith at the point of death and persecution, and that opened his heart. How about Philip? Philip took the gospel, you know, and all the way to the Ethiopian eunuch, and because of Philip, the gospel spread to Africa. And so when you look at this, you just see people serving regardless of the opposition that was in their way. They kept serving, and God kept doing. And people will oppose you. Now, remember this even in your own life, personally, as you try to live and do the right things. You know, for all of us, everybody is a work in progress, as I've said before. And so little by little, you're turning things over to the Lord. You're surrendering to Him. But you'll notice this, if you haven't already, as you surrender things over to the Lord, you're going to be tempted to take three steps back. And your life at times might seem like a bar graph. You go up, you go down, you go up, you go down. Remember this verse, and remember this truth of what I'm going to say. There can be no spiritual progress without spiritual warfare. It's going to happen. And Paul experienced that. He experienced that because we know that the enemy is not happy when God's people are walking and trusting after Him. And so we connect by having a mindset of accountability. Because you want to be accountable to the church so you can be connected to the church. Write this second principle down. Connect by choosing humility. Connect by choosing humility. One of the key things to have, and very important, is that as we connect to the church, that we maintain the attitude of Christ, which is one of humility. For some reason, people get connected into a church and they become prideful. They become pharisaical. They start worrying about how the seats are positioned and what color the paint is and what color this is and who's doing this and who's doing that. And all of a sudden, people who come to Christ and start coming to church, it seems that instead of maturing in the ways of Christ, they start maturing in the ways of fashion or the ways of how arrangements need to be and all types of nonsense. We need to mature in understanding the mission of Christ. That the mission of Christ is that we would mature in the understanding of God's word and that we would want to direct and encourage people in that line. And it's sad that the Corinthian church needed to be reminded of that. And we get evidence of that in the next couple of verses. Look at this, right in the middle of this. It says, now when Timothy comes, as you know, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, his young protege, a young man at a young age pastoring a church in his early 20s, which was remarkable. When Timothy comes, now notice what he says here. And this is in the New Living Translation, don't intimidate him. Now, earlier Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, that we haven't been given a spirit of fear. We understand that. And I guess he's encouraging him. He says, don't let anybody despise you for your youth, Because sometimes people go, oh, look at this person, they're young, what could they possibly know? Or look at this person, they're old, they can't relate. And we always throw labels on everyone. But we forget that age is just a number and God works through our hearts. And so if you're old, that's a good thing because you got experience and wisdom, Lord willing, that you can help the young knuckleheads with that just keep running into the same walls. You could tell them about the walls because you've hit your head in them a few times. And for those who might be young, you have all that zeal, and you might want to help encourage people who have maybe lost a little on their fastball. And then there are going to be unique people who have, at a young age or even at an old age, both. And that's Timothy. Timothy has zeal, but he also has wisdom. Kind of like a Daniel, young and full of the Spirit. When Timothy comes, don't intimidate him, because that's what the Corinthian church would do. They would beat up on God's people, his pastors. How did Paul know that? Because they beat up on him. This was not a pastor-friendly church. This was not Philippi. This was not Thessalonica. This was not any other the churches in Macedonia. Corinth was New York City. Corinth was the five boroughs. Corinth was concerned about one thing, Corinth. And because of that, they didn't even treat their leaders the way they should. And here's this lack of respect, and Paul has to remind them, when Timothy comes, don't try to intimidate him because he's young. He's doing the Lord's work. Now, circle the word work in the Greek language, ergon. It means to take care of business, employment, an act, a deed. In other words, Timothy is doing God's business. So leave him alone. He's on your team. As my old pastor once said, the Christian church, we're the only army that shoots our own men. And here it is. It's right here in black and white. He's doing the Lord's work. He's telling the church basically, hey, you know, would you cry out loud? Would you keep your eyes focused? Don't let anyone treat him with contempt. Send him on his way with your blessing when he returns to me. I expect him to come with other believers. And now about our brother Apollos, another worker of the gospel ministry, I urged him to visit you with other believers, but he was not willing to go right now. He will see you later on when he has opportunity. And so this is the understanding that each and every one of these men, Apollos, Timothy, Paul, are walking in humble submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're about doing the work of the Lord, and Paul is directly challenging this church at Corinth to say, church, you be humble as well. You be humble and treat this man in the right way, because you're to work together to complete the mission. Let me tell you what gets in the way of the mission of Jesus Christ. Pride. Let me tell you what gets in the way of you fulfilling the will of God in your own home and in your own life. Pride. You know, we could just, instead of singing the songs that we sang, maybe one week we could come in and just sing, I Did It My Way, and that could be the only worship song we sing. The only problem is we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping ourselves. I did it my way, okay, amen, let's go home, because that's all we're about. We need to be about the work of Jesus Christ. We need to be about the mission. And as we connect with humility. Lord, how could you use me? Lord, send me, as we talked about last week. Lord, where can I be used? See, we have two areas of ministry. We have our primary area of service. That's what we're gifted to do, the spiritual gifts that God has given to you, and even natural abilities at birth that God has blessed you with. God celebrated your physical birth into this world by giving you natural abilities. You can use them in the body of Christ. Then he celebrated your second birth, your spiritual birth, into Jesus Christ and into the Christian family by giving you spiritual gifts. And you use those natural abilities from birth and your spiritual gifts to add to the work of Jesus Christ. And you find your place of service when we have that heart of humility that Paul talked about earlier in Corinthians, to say that those gifts you've been given, because they were misusing gifts, the Corinthian church, they haven't been given for you to use for yourself. You're not to sit on your gifts. You're to use them to build up the body of Christ. That is the mission. And until you do that, communion, anything else will seem useless, because you're about yourself. You're not being humble. And that was evidence of this stern, stern reminder to them to treat the workers of the ministry with respect. Because the church at the time was lacking humility. Now, I don't think, I pretty much have a pulse on our church. I don't think we lack humility. But here's the thing about humility. You could be humble on Sunday and be a prideful brat on Monday. I know I could be. We could sing He's Our Cornerstone Sunday at 11 and then tonight Sunday at 6. And then by Monday at 5 o'clock in the morning or 10 o'clock in the morning, we've forgotten that song and we're singing our own song. And that's how we are. It's a constant battle. And so we must choose to be humble. Choose to be humble each and every day. Write this final principle down. As we connect to God's family and His church, connect by making the mission my responsibility. And that's personal for each of us. Not just my responsibility, it's your responsibility too. And this reminds me one time of a conversation I had with someone who was kind of new to the church thing. And they were real sincere about wanting to get involved. And they said, Ray, I want to get involved with as much as I can. But I need you to take me shopping. So I said, what do you mean I need to take you shopping? What do you need? He says, well, I need to go where you shop. I got to go buy a collar so I could serve. So I said, well, first of all, I don't even know where my collar is. I don't take it out. Second of all, you don't need a collar to serve. And that was a very sincere question that he had. I once asked questions like that because it's within our thinking that only the spiritual elite could serve. No, God has called. First of all, there is no spiritual elite. We're all sinners, and God does His best work through sinners. Another misconception is that I'll wait till I get all my life in order, and then I'll start being about the mission. Well, here's the problem. If you're going to keep waiting to get your life in order, you're going to keep making your life disorderly. Sometimes the best thing for your disorder is to be about His mission. And you have to understand that His mission is not a suggestion or a recommendation. It's a commanded responsibility. And the Greek construction and the grammar of these next verses explain that very clearly. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 16, returning back to our text. Verse 13, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith, Paul says. Be courageous. Be strong. Now, these groupings of words here in the Greek grammar, what that means is that it is a present imperative command. That's what it is. And what that means is that not only is it an imperative command, that it's commanded for the moment, being that it's in that tense, it means that it's to be a continual thing in your life. In other words, keep being on guard. Don't let your guard down. Guard your heart, it says in Proverbs. Because ultimately, one of the ways that you could be responsible for the mission is that you're not a fake and a phony and that people see Christ through you. Be on guard. Don't let yourself go back to what you used to do. Be on guard. Understand that the enemy is lurking around, seeking who he may devour. He's like that roaring lion. Be on guard. But remember this, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And so be on guard with those truths. Stand firm in your faith because there's a lot of winds of false teaching that's out there. There's a lot of winds of blowing that fluff to ears. And as I've said numerous times, there's such a push today to condition people to focus on outward prosperity when the Lord wants us to focus on inward prosperity. He wants our soul to prosper because ultimately we live from a healthy soul, not from a healthy bank account. If you ever try to live from a healthy bank account, I mean, it's nice you could buy things, but the greatest things in life are not things. We need to stand firm, not in our finances. We need to stand firm in our faith. We need to stand firm in the promises that God has given to us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And for those of us, and I've been on this side of the tracks, you know, maybe we haven't been connected to church like we should. You need this for your personal walk with God. As you embrace this responsibility, it will only encourage you. If you have been committed to church for a long while, as you continue to hold on to this responsibility, you will be able to add to what God has already done in your life. You will get to the end of your life, and you won't have any regrets, would have, could have, should have, and didn't. You will have a look back on your life and go, I have served God in my generation. And you'll take great encouragement with that. He says, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. And that word love, agape, is a variation of charity, your translation might say, generosity. Do all that you do with that. Now, that was a challenge to the Corinthian church, because Paul had to encourage them in his second letter to them about giving to the church of Jerusalem. Earlier in this chapter, that's what he was beginning to talk with them about. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he comes to put things in order to receive the collection for the church in Jerusalem, because they experienced the famine and an earthquake and other issues and events and circumstances that were going on there in Jerusalem. And the church of Corinth that was affluent was to give to the church in Jerusalem. And so there was great need that was there. And they were to be about the responsibility, but they struggle with generosity. That's why Paul said, hey, the same way that you're excelling in all these other spiritual gifts, make sure that you excel in generosity. And a lot of times, I think this rings true for America. People have big mouths and they talk a big game. But as the saying goes, put your money where your mouth is, where your treasure is, Jesus said. That's where your heart is also. And Paul says, make sure that you're being generous with your charity to those that are in need. Don't just come to communion to eat the elements. Come to communion to fellowship there. Don't just use your spiritual gifts on yourself. Use them to bless the church. And as God has blessed you because of the economic flourishing and affluence of Corinth, make sure that you're using that to help others. And he says, you know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece. Now it gets back to what it's all about. Stephanas and the rest of his family were the first of the people who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you remember those people, using them as an example. This is why you're to stand firm. This is why you're to hold firm in your faith. Remember Stephanas? Guess what? This is what he says. He says, they are spending their lives in service to God's people. They're spending their lives. They have accepted Christ, and now they are committed to serving the Lord because they've made it their responsibility. Now, you want to circle the word spending. It's tasso in the Greek language, and it speaks to appoint one to one's own responsibility, to take responsibility. Actually, another translation of this word actually is addicted. Now, some of us who sit here today, by the grace of God, you've been delivered from addiction. And some of us today, maybe we might know somebody who's addicted that needs to be delivered from their addiction. But here's the beautiful thing, that it's possible to be addicted with the Lord's work. That's a good addiction to have. And that's what Paul is saying here, that these people who are lost are now addicted to spending their lives to be about the mission of Jesus Christ. And he says, so submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. And I think there's a reason why Paul is writing this, because as we know, Paul would eventually see the curtain drop on his life. Paul understood. He's the one that wrote, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He's the one that wrote that our citizenship is not here, but it is in heaven. Paul understood the dynamic of being useful to the Lord here on earth, but preparing for what's to come in heaven. I close by sharing a real important illustration with you. You know, yesterday I had the sad privilege of officiating the funeral of one of our very first members of the church, Serena Petrie. And as some of you know, Serena called Crossroads home. She came to know the Lord later in life, was baptized at 74. In 2004, she was baptized. That was one of our biggest baptisms. I think we had like 20-something people get baptized at that service. And I'll never forget that. And we had a very young child get baptized, and then Serena was the oldest to be baptized that day. And Serena had a very sweet but direct way about her, for some of you who remember her. And Serena, I guess because she knew my grandmother and they became fast friends, and Serena would always kind of stand next to me after service. And I'll never forget one time somebody went to put their arms on me and Serena stepped in there and said, get your hands off the pastor. You know, and there's this little woman, Italian woman, you know, and she just sort of fit to be my personal bodyguard, you know. And this guy just backed up real quick and he just, you know. And Serena just had that way about her. She understood as she started to walk with the Lord that she wanted to spend whatever time God gave her serving the Lord. And she did. Serena would cook for our church dinners. And some of you remember those church dinners. My mother, she started the trend off, cooking these big meals for everybody when the church first started. And Serena would cook these large trays of food. because one of her gifts was cooking. And Serena became one of my favorite members. And one of my favorite dishes that Serena cooked was she made fresh chicken cutlets topped with tomatoes, and they were out of this world. Forgive me for leading anybody into the sin of gluttony right now. And Serena would love to cook. And she would make these chicken cutlets when I would come over. And I remember one specific time looking at all the work that she put into this delicious meal. And I was saying, that's what the church needs to be about. Using our gift to the best of our abilities to serve one another. And I watched the fulfillment she had as she watched me eat. And I began to wonder, is she fulfilled or concerned with how fast I was eating? But I know that she was fulfilled in knowing that her gift was useful, whether it be to the church or to others. And she had other gifts, including being a seamstress. She was a dedicated mother to children. She lost one of her children when he was very young, 10 grandchildren, 11 great-grandchildren. And I shared a lot of nice memories at her funeral. And a lot of people actually recited the sinner's prayer with me there. Because out of all the things I shared, she was a family woman. She liked to have fun, Serena. She cooked the best food. But you know what I closed, what I share with Serena at? I said, Serena had a faith in Jesus Christ. And I said, I could stand here before you today unequivocally tell you that Serena is more alive now than ever before. No more need for the hospital or a hearing aid or anything else. She's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to her family, because they know as she got older, her hearing went out. I said, when you see her again, she's going to be able to hear perfectly the words, I love you and I missed you. You know, Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans 8:18, for consider your present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that awaits you in heaven. What was Paul saying there? He was talking to Christians who were about to be martyred and fed the lions. They were facing their death. That was a reality for the early church, as it is for some of our brothers and sisters around the world. And he said, consider the present sufferings that you're experiencing, which is extreme persecution and suffering, not worth comparing with the glory that awaits you in heaven. That one day you're going to be reunited with your family. That one day you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this suffering, even being thrown into the Colosseum, even facing the teeth of lions, no matter what it is, it's not even going to be worth comparing with seeing Jesus and seeing those who have accepted Christ into their heart. And therefore I submit unto you the church of the living God, the pillar of truth as we're called. What more focus do we need? What more should we be about than the mission of Jesus Christ? Than sharing Christ, being humble, not being some clown and some fool, and being a person who leads people away from the cross because of our attitude, but having an attitude in such a way that leads people to Christ. But being useful to the Lord with our gifts, whether it's baking chicken cutlets, or it's going down the block and sharing the gospel, or it's painting faces at the carousel, or it's wrapping gifts at the mall in December, or it's doing sports camp, or it's doing VBS, whatever it might be that any church has to offer, this church or any church on Staten Island or in the country or on the face of the globe, we've been called to such a time as this, that we would let our light shine in such a way that people would see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and give glory to Him. Let our lives be defined by Rescue 1910. Let us be about seeking and saving the lost. Let's leave the nonsense behind. In fact, if you want to be about nonsense, thanks for coming. Been nice having you. Go someplace else. But if you want to be about the cross, if you want to be about giving you, if you're struggling with addiction to the Lord, if you have struggles and sins, welcome to the club. You've come to the right place. Bring them to the Lord. And if you want to be about helping people know Christ and grow in Christ, and if you yourself want to grow in your faith so that you could be more useful to the Lord calls you home, just like Serena, that it could be said of you that your faith was the most important and endearing quality of your life. That one day my family and your family could hear at our homecoming service that it's not goodbye, that Ray or somebody else is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want you too to know that he's the resurrection and the life. If you believe that, say amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer. I don't want you to leave here this morning without asking Christ into your heart. If you've heard the message today and you've heard about this character, Paul, with every head bowed and eye closed, you need to know that Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. You might be sitting here this morning going, oh, this sounds great, but that's for the holy and righteous people. On the contrary, you're here today. A lot of people are away on vacation, but you chose to set your schedule that you're here today to hear this message. The church is not for perfect people. It worships the perfect one, Jesus Christ. And he died in your place and in my place. He died on the cross for your sins. Stop trying to fill the void with other things. Today is the day of salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins and all, shame and all, lay it at the cross, lay it at his feet. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says, but the gift of God, even though the wages of those sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, that if you confess Jesus with your mouth, that he's God's son, that you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so with every head bowed and eye closed, let me lead you in a prayer if you've never asked Christ into your heart. Just repeat this prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, and that he rose from the dead. By your grace, in faith, I ask him into my heart and into my life. Grant me eternal life and be my Lord and my Savior. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you pray that prayer after service, come up and see one of our pastoral care counselors. We love to encourage and direct you and talk with you more about that. But for all of us, just let me pray over the church this morning. Father God, hear our cry, O God, that we want to be people on mission for you. We thank you for our brothers and sisters over the past couple of weeks who have come to serve with us, those who are here to serve, O God. Lord, let us be reminded to be on mission for you. Let us be reminded of what it's all about. For however long you give us, O God. Lord, we even pray, Lord, for Serena's legacy of faith, that it would just be a stamp upon the hearts of each and every one of her family members. May we be reminded, O God, about what's close to your heart. May we continue your mission. We give you all the honor and glory for what you've done, for what you're doing now. And thank you, O God, for the privilege to be a part of your rescue mission. We show these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.